There's a lot of things that are important in life, but I would imagine most of us would say that the most important thing in life is our relationship with God. There are privileges associated with being and having a right relationship with God, and certainly one of them is the privilege of what we're doing this morning. Worshiping God together. You know, showing Him our devotion, our love for Him, being the creator and the sustainer of the universe. You know, when we're coming here like we are this morning and when we do at other times, we are showing Him, we're honoring Him, we're revering Him. We're showing our respect for who He is and what He has done. We, of course, call that worship. We call that worship. And so this morning our goal, and probably in the next couple of weeks, is to look at worship in some detail. This morning we simply want to look at what worship means. When we say the word worship, what does it mean when we worship? And of course, a lot of times when we think about the Old Law, the Old Testament, when we think about worship, we think about the Psalms. And this morning our text is going to be part of one of those psalms, in particular, Psalms 96. I hope you have your Bibles with us or with you. Please open them now to Psalm 96 as we're going to look at some aspects of worship. Psalm 96. We won't have time to look at the whole psalm, but let's begin. Psalm 96. Let's look at the first three verses, because in it we are given some reasons why we worship. Psalm 96, beginning in verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Notice there are four things there the writer attributes to God as to why we should worship Him. Note number one, we're to bless His name. You know, when we talk today about someone's name, that reveals to us his nature, what that person is like, his character, who he is. And so when we worship God, one of the things we do is we're blessing His name. In other words, we are worshiping Him because of who He is, His divinity, His qualities, His characteristics, His character. When we're singing some of the songs that Brother Cope just led, some of those focus on who God is and why we worship Him. One of those is because of His name. Notice the second one. His salvation. His salvation. He doesn't need saved, but we do. So when we worship, one of the things or one of the reasons we worship is because of what He has done for us. He's provided us salvation. Notice the third thing. His glory. His glory, His power, His majesty, and lastly, His wonders. You know, the world we live in kind of balks at the wonders that God has done throughout time. Of course, many, many people in the world don't believe in the account of Adam and Eve. They don't believe in the flood of Noah's day or they don't believe in many of the other wonders that God has done throughout time. The Bible says, Romans chapter 1, for instance, says that when you look out into the world and see what's created and look at how it's designed and the intelligence behind it, that you have no excuse but to come to the conclusion that all of this was created, and it was created well, and it was created by someone, some power, that is benevolent. So when we come to worship, notice those four things that form a basis, a foundation for why we worship. His name, who God is, His character, His nature, His glory, the fact that He is an awesome God, a powerful God, a majestic God, His salvation, the fact that He's provided a way for us to be with Him, and then His wonders, the works He's performed throughout time. Now let's notice the next three verses. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Jehovah God is not like the gods of the world that the other people worship. You know, man wasn't on earth very long before man started worshiping so-called gods. And since that time, there have been literally millions of so-called gods that men have devised, thought up to worship. But the writer here points out that there is only one real, true God, and He's vastly different than any of the others. So when we come to worship God, we're not worshiping one amongst many. We're worshiping the only God, the only real, true God. Then notice the next three verses. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Now notice how this psalm has progressed. We looked at in the first three verses why we worship, the foundation for our worship. The next three verses, who do we worship? Well, we worship the only true God. And now these last three verses refer to and focus on what we are to do as a response to that. What do we do because of God's character and nature? What do we do because He has provided salvation for us? What do we do because of His glory? What do we do in response to all the wonders He's done? What do we do? Well, he mentions three different things we do there. We give, or in some translations have, ascribe. What are we ascribing? Notice he says, we give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. When we worship, one of the things we want to do is ascribe to God His glory and His strength. Much of our songs do that. What else? Number two, we're to bring an offering and come into His courts. We dare not come empty-handed. When we worship, we're to bring God sacrifices. Not like sacrifices they did in the Old Testament, but sacrifices. The Hebrew writer talks about the fruit of our lips being a sacrifice. So when we worship, we're to come to God with something, not empty-handed. And lastly, he says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Some translations have like holy attire. What does that mean? O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him. If I come to God with holy garments on, that means what? I've prepared to come. I've prepared to come. In other words, I've been living in such a way that I'm allowed to worship God. Not everybody's allowed to worship God, by the way. So if I come to Him in the beauty of holiness, I'm coming to Him with a holy life, which is in and of itself a sacrifice. So I come to Him with pure holy garments. We go back to the law of Moses. Were priests allowed to in any way enter God's presence with garments that weren't holy? Absolutely not. And in a very similar way, things have not changed. I'm to come to God, tremble before Him, worship Him with holy garments on. I should not expect, and God has never accepted, people to come to worship Him in any old way they want. He said, you come to me, but you come to me in the beauty of holiness, with holy garments on. You come to me as I have prescribed for you to come to me. And for us today, that means living in such a way that I can actually offer to God something that He will accept. The most common word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language for worship, meant to come before someone and prostrate yourself. In other words, you're bowing down before Him. Why? Because you're the lesser and He's the greater. Of course, some remember Abraham and Melchizedek. When they met, Abraham basically fell down, prostrated himself before Melchizedek because Melchizedek, in his opinion, was greater. Well, in a much greater way, when we worship God, we are prostrating ourselves before Him. Why? Because He's the greater. There are several words in the New Testament that are translated worship. The most common one means to kiss the hand toward. And this was usually done, and especially in the first century, if you were worshiping someone, you were what? Well, you were bowing down before them, and you were kissing your hand toward them. And if you were lower, you were doing what? Kissing your hand toward the hem of their garment. Because you're down, and that person was up. So when we worship, we are acknowledging God as greater, as worthy of our worship. You know, the word worship comes from an Old English word, which then, or from a Middle English word, which came from an Old English word, which basically means worth ship. Ship means you're in a state of, and worth means worthy. So when we worship, we're acknowledging God's worthiness. He is worthy to be worshipped. And as a result of that, we live in such a way that's holy and devout. In the past, people used the term pious, in an act of piety. That's how we would come to God in holy garments, is by living a devout, holy, pious, religious life. Those are some of the words the New Testament uses in describing worship. Well, what does that lead us, and how do I know if I'm going to be worshiping God right, in a way that He accepts? Worship has to be based upon what God has done for us and who He is. We should never come to God and worship and think that in some way God is better because I've worshipped Him. God can't be better. I don't make Him a better God by singing praises to Him. I don't make Him a better God by giving to Him or partaking of the Lord's Supper. He's not a better God because I've done that. He's still going to be God tomorrow whether I worship Him today or not. So I don't make Him better by what I do. Why would I come and worship? Well, because of who He is and what He's done for us. Just like Psalm 96 talked about. Who He is, His name, His character, His nature, what He has done. And in particular, we focus on salvation. He has provided a way for us that He planned from the very beginning to save us by offering His Son. And so we acknowledge that in our worship. Notice how worship has been turned on its head in our modern society. You know, our modern society today says worship is about me coming and feeling good and being entertained and having fun. And that is nowhere in the Bible, anywhere. It's just not there. Worship is not about me feeling good or feeling better. I usually feel good and feel better afterward. That's not the point. Worship is about God. It's not about me. And when I start focusing on when I come together and worship, when I start focusing on, well, I didn't get anything out of that worship, or, you know, I don't feel any better, then I have to look inwardly because it's my fault. It's my fault. Because when we come together in worship, it's for God in that sense. It's about God. It's not about me and what makes me happy. That's not what worship is about. Whether you look at the old law or the new, same thing. That's not what it's about. Worship is supposed to be our response to God. You know, for His love and for His mercy, for His long-suffering, for His holiness. One of the things we should probably focus on when we come and worship is the fact that God is long-suffering and doesn't want anybody to perish, but wants everybody to come to repentance. We need to be thankful God has postponed, in that sense, another day. Why? So more people can be saved. See, we're focusing on salvation and what He has offered to us. It's not about me doing something else. There's a lot of things in the world that take up my time. There's a lot of things I could be doing. But again, it's not about me. It's about God and Him being worthy of our worship. That's what it's about. You know, Jesus made that very clear, didn't He, when He was talking with John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She had some misconceptions about worship. She was a Samaritan, remember, and they only took part of the old law. They basically just did Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's all Samaritans did. That was it. Those first five books, that's all they followed. And they had built their own place to worship on top of a mountain, which was totally out of God's will, but they had done it anyway. And so Jesus and her has a conversation, just the two of them, about what proper worship is. She was misguided. She misunderstood about worship. And so Jesus, there in verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 4, says that God is a spirit. Now, He's not like you or I in the sense of He doesn't have any sort of physical body, and He doesn't need physical things for us to give Him. It doesn't make Him better. But it says God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He says God is seeking such people to worship Him. That's who He wants to worship Him. Because not any type of worship is acceptable. We cannot think that we can just give God any old thing we want and He accepts it. He doesn't. He's made that very clear. And He's never accepted just any old thing. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And how important that is. Spirit and in truth. We talk much about and use the phrase going to church, and in a sense, that's a biblical concept. Because one of the definitions of the term used in the New Testament is assembly. And so we do go to the assembly, and that's very important. But that doesn't mean the same thing as going to worship. We should never confuse those two things. Going to church and going to worship are two very, very different things. I can go to the assembly, and I can come to the assembly and never worship whatsoever. Never worship. And I might be in here and I might actually appear to other people to be worshiping. But I'm not. At least in the way that God desires. True worshipers. True worshipers. He does want us to come together. You know, the writer of Hebrews made that abundantly clear. Is don't forsake the assemblings. The term is plural in the original. The assemblings of yourself together as often as you assemble. Why? Because when we assemble and worship together, it's very unique. It's very unique. It's a very unique, one-of-a-kind experience. All of us have family and friends and so forth, neighbors, that aren't part of the body of Christ. We can't worship with them in the sense that we do here. We can't do it. So this is unique. This is a very unique, one-of-a-kind type assembly. And it should be appreciated as that. So not only do we come and show God our respect and devotion and revere Him in what we do, but also, Hebrews 10 says that there's another reason for our worship. What is that? We build each other up. We build each other up. Don and I did not get together beforehand and talk about this lesson, but what he said fits in perfectly about this. Remember what he said about our singing? It says, when everybody's really singing and when they do it from the heart, how wonderful that is. See, we encourage and admonish each other by that. Because not everything we do in life is worship. You know, a few years ago, that false teaching kind of got started in different places and said, well, everything you do in life is worship. That's not true. There are very few things in life you do that's worship. Very, very few. And the Bible's very specific about those. And how you do them. And that's not the subject of today's lesson. There's lots of wonderful acts of service we can do. We can go home today and cook a meal for our sick neighbor. And that's a wonderful thing to do. It's not worshiping, though. And we should never consider it worship, because in no sense is it worship, not in a biblical way. We can do all kinds of good things like that. They're not worship. The Bible is very specific about worship, because worship entails intent and purpose. And to prove that very, very easily, when we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, we did something physical, did we not? You know, there was grape juice, you know, ordinary grape juice in those cups. It's back in the refrigerator, the container it comes from. I could go back after services now and if I was thirsty, pour some in a glass, the exact same grape juice, and drink it to quench my thirst. Well, did I worship? Well, of course not. That's not worship. It was the exact same act, physically. What's the difference in those two acts? Intent and purpose. I intended and purposed to worship as God directed me to when we were together doing the Lord's Supper. But I was just thirsty and went back and drank some grape juice. No intent, no purpose, no worship. So not everything we do is worship. Again, very few things are biblical worship. The Bible tells us that we are now priests, and as a result of us being a priesthood, we offer up our own worship. And just like during the days of the law of Moses, those priests had to have intent and purpose. You could kill a lamb during those days and prepare it and eat it for your supper. That wasn't worship. Or you could take another lamb, kill it, and sacrifice it to God. That was worship. The difference? Intent and purpose. Intent and purpose. We're priests. Peter tells us, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2, we are a priesthood of believers. And we're privileged. We're not forced to. God doesn't force us to come to worship. We don't ever have to come to worship. We don't want to. There's consequences to that decision, but we don't have to. He doesn't force us to come. Just like He doesn't force us to study the Bible or force us to do anything. We choose to do that. Why? Because of His name. His character, His glory, His salvation, His wonders. That's why. We are privileged to worship Him, to bow down before Him, to kiss our hand toward Him, to show our devotion toward Him, to revere and respect Him because of who He is and what He has done. As we close, let's read a passage from the last book in the Bible, Revelation, and notice just a few verses in Revelation 19. First of all, notice verse 1, which sets the scene, this great worship scene, seen in heaven. The Bible says, verse 1, Revelation 19, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." There, that's why we worship. Now notice verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." That's a great worship scene right there. They're praising God, worshiping God, because of who He is and what He's done. And that's why we're here today. Praising God, worshiping God, revering God because of who He is and what He's done. What has He done? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's what He did. And because of what Jesus did, I can now be my own priest. I can join that priesthood of believers. How? By being born again. Born of water and the Spirit, having my sins washed away when I'm immersed, because I come up a new creature, a new citizen. I have a new family, and now I'm a part of that priesthood of believers, and I offer up my worship to God. And that's what it's all about. Are you a priest? We have a new priest. Tori was just baptized a week ago, and she became a priest. She can offer up her own sacrifices to God now. Are you a priest? Are you a child of God? If not, I would encourage you to think about doing that. And if you need to respond, come as we stand and sing this song.